And people have already left the room. Okay. That's never a good sign.
Couldn't wait.
Yeah, couldn't wait. All right. Well, let's go ahead and start with Philippians 2. We're going to read from verse 1 to verse 22. All right. Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Anybody want to guess what that one purpose might be? What is the one purpose over everything else why God does everything?
I love.
That's true, but what is his one purpose?
Kingdom purpose.
And what is the main kingdom purpose? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever should be what?
Saved.
So the one purpose is to, as Ronnie said, reconcile every single person to God and to his body. You understand? To God and to his body. That is the one purpose for everything in our life. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bond servant. That's a servant who enters into, a person who enters into a servant position out of love for their master. And being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every other name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God.
Amen.
So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as just in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as light, shining stars in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. Down to 22. There we go. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ. See a theme? A couple of things that might have been said there a couple of times? Oh, sorry. Yeah. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he served me in the work of the gospel. But have you seen anything in there? Any theme somewhere in all of those words? There's a phrase that was repeated twice. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. No, well, down there, but
It's in there twice. Okay? We're going to talk about relationships today. Now again, what is the one purpose of everything we do? What is the one purpose of God in our life? We just said it.
Be like
reconciliation of every single person to God and to the body of Christ. Reconciliation to God and to the body of Christ. Okay? Mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, employers, employees, husbands, wives, relationships are the only place where we can show that we are Christians. Relationships are the only places where we can show that we are Christians. Doing tasks does not show that you are a Christian. How we treat others, especially when they disappoint us or turn against us, shows how we are Christians, shows that we are Christians. I'm going to give you the spoiler up front, okay? How we treat people who disappoint us and don't do as we expected or do as they said or do as we wanted shows whether or not we are acting like a Christian.
Amen.
Because whether or not they have disappointed us, didn't do what we wanted, whatever it is, what are we still supposed to have as our primary goal? That they be reconciled to God and reconciled to the body of Christ. What happens when someone disappoints us, doesn't do what we want, doesn't do what we expected, maybe did something harmful to us? Do we really care if they're reconciled to the Father? Do we really care if they're in church or if they're reconciled to the body?
Come on.
What's the only thing we really care about?
Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others.
Amen.
That's what this is about. This is contrary to every single cell in our fleshly body. Because all we really do is protect ourselves. The flesh does two things, get for itself and protect itself. That's the flesh. Okay? So that means that in order to make sure you are doing the one thing God wants you to do at all times, with all people, in all seasons, in all situations, is to ask yourself, regardless of what they have done, am I doing anything to keep them from God the Father or from the body of Christ because of my attitude, because of what they have done? That is hard. Because it's not going to come naturally to you. You need someone else to remind you. You got to remember it.
Right.
And it's not going to pop up in our brains, is it? It's not natural. It's something we will have to train ourselves to do and remember that it is important. Because when we are out doing what's important to us, that's all that matters. Honestly, all my decisions are made. How does it fit, suit my purposes, my plans, what I've got going on? Right? It's just the natural. We have to fight against the natural here. So I just wanted to preface it. What does God expect from our relationships? Ronnie's sermon last week was all about, really, humility. And that's what this sermon is about, is humility. Like that of Christ. Humility means laying aside what you want for yourself and doing what God asks you to do.
Amen.
Not someone else, not what you want, because we got some people in here and everywhere who will do what other people want them to do, even when they don't want to. Okay? So we have to do what God is telling us to do, not someone else and not ourselves. Okay? Christ did not do what others said or pick and choose what suited him personally. Think of the Garden of Gethsemane. And he was completely faithful to lay aside his own desires and wants for the Father's will. Humility is having the mind of Christ toward God and others.
Amen.
Okay? And that's what this entire passage is. The mind of, the mind of God, okay? That he emptied himself of everything that he was, that everything he was supposed to be, everything that he had the right to be. Right? It's my right. I have the right. They violated my rights. Okay? We all talk about our rights, but he gave up all of his rights so that people would be reconciled to God the Father and become an active part, an integral part of the body of Christ. Right? Humility in our relationships means we don't think more highly of ourselves than other people. And let's just be honest, we really think we're better than everybody else. I don't care what you say. You really do. Somebody's driving faster than you, they're an idiot, they're crazy, and if they're driving slower than you, they're an idiot. Okay? You are the standard for how you judge everyone else. Right?
Amen.
There is one, well, I'll read this scripture. For by the grace, Romans 12:3, but for by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Have you ever looked at somebody else and go, oh my God, why are they doing that? Don't they trust God? What? Have you always trusted God and done what you were supposed to do? No. That's not sober judgment when you look at someone else. All right? And you say, well, why aren't they doing that? Well, have you always done it? Have you always gotten it right? We are so quick to forget all the times we've failed and disappointed and purposely rebelled and didn't do what we were supposed to do. As soon as someone else crosses us, someone else disappoints us, all of a sudden, it's like we're golden. We've never sinned in our lives. How dare they? Right? How dare they do that to me? I've never done that to anyone else. Most of our relationship problems stem from one attitude expressed in one statement. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm going to say it again. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I'm going to say it again. Well, I wouldn't do it that way. I wouldn't have done that. I wouldn't have done that to somebody else. Well, that's great. No, you might not have. Instead, you would have done something else. Someone else couldn't believe you did.
That's right.
Right? In the flesh, your actions are the standard by which you judge everyone else. In the spirit, Christ's actions are the standard by which you judge yourself. God just gave this to me. In the flesh, your actions are the standard by which you judge everyone else. In the spirit, Christ's actions are the standard by which you judge yourself. If you are judging anyone else, you are in the flesh. If you are judging your own actions, you are in the spirit.
Amen. Christ's actions are?
We're going to get there. Oh, sorry. Christ's actions are the standard by which you judge yourself. How did Christ judge us? He didn't. He had compassion and mercy on us. He came to save the world, not to judge the world. John 12:47. If anyone hears my word but does not keep them, I do not judge that person. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He knew what his purpose was. To reconcile everyone to God the Father and to the body of Christ. Right? The church. I didn't come to judge. I came to reconcile. I came to save. How many times did people come against Jesus? Speak evil of him. Say he was of the devil. Criticize him. Lie about him. Trap him. And he said, extraneous. Doesn't matter. I have one purpose. To have everyone reconciled to Christ. I mean, to God the Father. And for everyone to become a part of the body of Christ. Doesn't matter. It's peripheral.
Amen.
All right? So you need to remember the love, compassion, and mercy that Christ had for you as you went your selfish way, meeting your own needs and doing things the way that you wanted to do them. Right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.
Amen.
Ephesians 5, 8, for you were once darkness, and now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. Colossians 1, 21, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. 1 Peter 2, 10, once you were not a people, and now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Once you were, now you are. When you judge, you're back into once you were. In the Spirit, we judge ourselves by Christ's standard the moment we look at anybody else and make any judgment statement. We are in the flesh. We're not talking discernment, spiritual discernment. I mean, be real. We're not walking around spiritually discerning people. They just tick us off.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And then we get our panties in a wad and we flesh out. In every relationship you have been given one mandate. Love, not judge. That means giving of yourself for the benefit of another, not expecting anything in return. You know, we need to change the definition we have had for so long. We've always taught love is giving of yourself for the benefit of another without expecting anything in return. When you go to Goodwill and drop off a bunch of clothes, all right, yeah, you might get a little ticket or whatever, but if you could not, if someone's in need and you give them $1,000, you can't get a tax deduction for that. You can't get any, and you don't expect anything in return. That's agape. That's giving of yourself for the benefit of someone else without expecting anything in return, which means whether they thank you, whether or not they ever change, whether or not they ever change. Nanya. You don't have to be involved with them. You don't have to get married to them. You don't have to have business with them. But you are still called to love them. John 13:34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Now let me be clear about what this does not mean. It does not mean doing whatever the other person wants or even what you want. You are called to do for them what God commands. If God has spoken to you that you are to say something to someone else or do something for someone else, then you do it.
Amen.
You have to leave it alone. If they like you for it or not, you got to leave it alone. You have to be obedient. Obedience is better than sacrifice. Okay? You were called to do what God commands. You were called to do what He directly tells you to do and what the Word tells you to do. The point of your action should be, listen to me, whatever will bring them closer to God the Father and more like Christ. The only thing you're called to do is make sure you're doing whatever you can to make sure they are in right relationship with God and an active part of the body of Christ, not a hand that's been cut off and severed and thrown somewhere else and is trying to crawl around by itself. All right? So use. No use whatsoever. So when you look around and you see people are gone here, ask yourself, is there anything I can do to make sure that they can still be here, that they're active? And also, do they have an ought against me? Do I have an ought against them? Is that why they're not here? Because that's not the point. It's not the point of your life. The point of your life is that everyone is reconciled to the Father, and reconciled to the body of Christ. You are to remember Christ's compassion, love, and mercy on you while you have repeatedly gotten it wrong, and treat others with the same compassion, love, and mercy you have been shown. Your only other option is to judge others by your own standards. And if you do that, God will judge you. Romans 2:1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. I'm going to read that again. Romans 2:1. You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else, for at whatever point you judge another, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing. I want you to be honest with yourself. This thing that you're in, that you are very troubled about someone else, that they are not doing right, or they have somehow wronged you. Have you ever done that yourself? Have you ever failed someone else? Have you ever had the intention of doing what was right, forgot about it? You know, it just slipped your mind, you went on to something else, didn't intend to hurt somebody else. Or maybe you wanted to do it, but you were incapable of doing it. Right? You wanted to, but you just really couldn't. You said yes when you should have said no. Right?
Can I ask you?
Yeah.
What I've learned recently is just because it's important to you, it may not be that important to me, but I think you can take into consideration.
Very good. That's exactly it. That's exactly it. We assume a lot about other people. We believe, and that's an excellent point, we believe our priorities are someone else's priorities. If it's important to us, it's important to someone else. But we have to also realize, okay, let's just be real. If God has called something to happen, no man, woman, or child, no demon in hell can stop it from happening.
That's right.
No person has stopped you from getting what God has designed for you to have. So if you're upset at someone else for stopping you from getting something, Satan has you right where he wants. Because no one can stop you. When? The only person who can stop you is?
You.
From not surrendering to the Holy Spirit and being in the center of God's will. You go out from under the umbrella, it's a crapshoot. Who knows what's going to happen? All right? But if you stay surrendered, it doesn't matter what someone else will do. God will work whatever it is to make sure his plan comes around. All right? Humility is how you work out your salvation with fear and trembling, remembering who you were and what God saved you from, and treating others how you were treated by Christ. Humility is the thing that destroys churches, the lack of humility. How dare you? You failed me. You messed up. You disappointed me. So what? So what? You're going to let that person wallow in failure? You're going to make them feel worse about themselves? So they're depressed, anxious? You're going to be the reason to separate them from Christ? You're going to be the reason to push them away from church? How dare you? It's not about you. It's not about you at all. Never has been and never will be. And humility recognizes that. Nobody's going to take away what God is going to give you. Nobody can stop it. So it's just a trick of the enemy to divide the body of Christ and to get you to make someone else stumble because of your unwillingness to forgive, let go, and rebuild a relationship in love. Okay? He could have judged you for all your wrongdoings, but chose not to. He expects you to share that same compassion with others. Now here's a hard one. Do everything without grumbling or complaining, without slandering the other person. Without slandering the other person. It is really no one else's business what is going on with other people with whom you have a relationship. Bringing up what someone else has done wrong really only means that you want other people to side with you in judgment against them. I say that again. Bringing up what someone else has done wrong really only means that you want other people to side with you in judgment against them. But that is not God's will either. I told you this is not an easy lesson today, but I am preaching to myself. James 5:9, don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing at the door. James 4:11, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. It is one thing to speak to a pastor or counselor for guidance in a situation, but that should be after you have exhausted your search for answers in the Word and through prayer. Before you share someone else's faults with others, you had better make sure that you are not doing it out of selfishness, because they are simply not doing what you would want them to do. Ask yourself this problem. Is what they are doing annoying, or is it a real problem? Did they really cause you problems? Because sometimes they will really mess something up that's going on in your life. But sometimes they're just annoying. What they said or did or whatever is like a fly flying around. You just want to spot it. Yeah. They're just getting on your nerves, right? They talk too much. They don't talk enough. You know, they didn't say what you wanted. They said something that hurt you. Is that a real problem? A problem is something that you can fix. An annoyance is just stuff that happens, right? Chance and circumstance happens to all, it says in Ecclesiastes. Well, people are just going to randomly annoy you. Right?
Amen.
So what? Get over it. You're going to let that be a stumbling block between you and Christ and between that person and Christ? It's an annoyance. Let it go. If you learn the difference between annoyance and problems, your stress level will drop.
Amen.
Because you know what? If you're like me, I used to get angry at things on principle. On principle. Really, what they did really didn't affect anything, but I was so annoyed that they violated the principle of how it should have been done. And then, once God showed me that was just an annoyance, that I was too legalistic and rigid, and I saw it, and then people would do it, and I'd go, all right, did they cause a problem that needs to be fixed? No. For me at work, the guys are supposed to send me a picture of every parts job they pick up, because the vendor doesn't always send me a confirmation. And we do everything digitally, so as soon as the guys are done, I'm going to invoice that baby right there. So if I don't have all the parts, I'm going to invoice a customer without the correct parts and parts pricing in it. That would be a problem. But on quoted jobs, I can bill somebody and put the cost in later. So I find out I'm going to build something, or I've already built it, and I get a bill for the parts later on. I used to be so livid. I would be crazed. Even if it didn't matter. It wasn't something big. It was on principle. They should have gotten that invoice to me, the parts, before I invoiced. Now I'm like, eh, it's a quote. I can clean it up. And you want to know how many times it happens on time and material jobs? 0.00001% of the time. But we get our panties in a wad because somebody didn't do something that we consider a standard. And we get mad at them on principle. I wouldn't have done it that way. That shouldn't have been done like that. Told you I'm preaching to myself. Also, yes, be healed. Also, ask yourself, oh, I'm sorry. If it is annoying, then you just need to get over it and realize that you can't have everything your own way. If it is a problem, then your job is not to stand there and complain, but to problem solve it. I'm going to say that again. If it's not a problem, get over it. But if it is, don't go talking to somebody else about it. Don't go complaining about it. Fix the stupid problem.
Amen.
Deal with what's wrong.
That's right.
Don't get even because the other person failed you. Don't get even.
Amen.
Because the other person failed you. If all you are doing is talking about it and not attempting to resolve the problem, you don't need to open your mouth about it at all. Everyone without exception is going to fail you, disappoint you, not do the things you would do. That is given. But sometimes people disappoint you because you put your trust in them when you shouldn't have. For whatever reason or need, you gave someone else a responsibility they couldn't handle, or trusted them with finances they couldn't faithfully steward. That's happened in our life before. Maybe you felt bad for them, or you just really needed somebody, anyone, to help you at that moment. Then the consequences come down and you want to kill someone. Right?
Yeah.
Now this has happened in our lives where we just needed something. I see it in churches all the time. A position is empty. So the pastor will put whoever he can. He'll scramble to put someone there. Not someone who wants to do it. Not someone who's fitted to do the job. And then not who's called to do it. And then they get in there and royally mess it up. And the pastor is spitting nails because that person didn't do what they were supposed to do. Whose fault was that?
Exactly.
It was the pastor's fault for putting someone in the position. In that position. Do you hear me?
Amen. That's true.
But when we, the problem is we won't take responsibility for what was our portion in it. Everyone is not trustworthy. Everyone is not capable of what we're doing, and sometimes we're just scrambling in hopes, we're trusting against all hope, even if maybe we know they're not up to it, that they'll do this. And then they prove to us they can't do it, and what do? Trust them anyway. And then they fail us. It becomes a huge mess, and who are we angry at? Uh-huh. Isn't that handy?
In reality, you're angry at yourself and you project it on them.
Ooh, that's very good. That's sure. Very good. But many of us are so good at projecting, we really don't know that we're angry at ourselves. We don't want to know why, because we screwed up. And it's a lot easier to blame somebody else for our screw-up.
Amen, that's true.
Let me tell you something. Nobody, okay, there is a very small percentage of time when you will do something. Unless someone has a gun to your head, you are not going to do something unless you want to do it. You hear me? You're not going to trust somebody else unless you want to do it. You have a reason to do it. Right? That reason isn't them. That reason is you. So if something goes wrong, whose responsibility is it? You got to ask yourself, why did I trust somebody that wasn't trustworthy? Why did I give money to a drug addict? Several hundred dollars to a known drug addict and tell them to go buy something for me.
Wow.
Yeah.
Lesson, Lord.
Lesson. Big lesson.
Yeah.
Because sometimes we do it because we love them and we want the best to be true about them.
Don't make it
dry. Okay, that's right, honey. All right? We want to believe the best in them. But is it still their fault? Regardless of our motivation.
No, you already knew there was a body.
You already knew there was a possibility it might not have happened.
Right.
And what it reminds me of is that old joke about, you know, the guy, there's a flood, and the guy's, he says, God's going to save me. He's on the front porch.
Yeah.
And a boat comes up.
He's on the roof.
You know, and they go, no, God's going to save me. So then he goes up to the top level. And then a helicopter comes by, whatever it is.
It's on the roof.
And then he gets to the roof, and helicopter comes, whatever. No, God's going to save me, and he dies. And he goes to heaven, and he says, why didn't you save me? I sent you this. How many people think God's just going to supernaturally do something when I'm the one who put myself in this position in the first place? And God is gracious, and sometimes he's merciful, and you don't get the full consequences of your actions.
Right.
But, remember, you're the only person who can move yourself out of God's plan for you. No one's going to steal his plan for you. But you, in your efforts to move faster than he wants, or in a direction that he wants, will try and make things happen. And that's where it all goes south. Right? Still love me?
Amen.
All right. Before you go on a rampage, you had better make sure that this mess isn't of your own doing, because you were not willing to take on the responsibility yourself, or because you couldn't say no to someone, or because you moved and acted without knowing the will of God and just guessed about your next move. Rarely is the mess you are in due to anyone else other than yourself and your own bad decision making. So do not trash someone else's reputation because you made some bad decisions or because they simply won't give in and do what you want them to do. There was a really great, in Dr. Malden's, one of his books, he has a case study. And there is a girl who got an opportunity to go away. And so she was going to need to figure out something to do with her apartment. So she was hoping that a family member would go in and stay, but the family member couldn't. Now this is, so, but she really wanted to go away. So instead, she just called up a friend who she knew was not particularly responsible. And the friend, and she said, you want to stay here? I'm going to go. So the friend said, sure, came. The woman came back 3 months later and all of her furniture was gone. The woman said, well, I had to sell stuff so I could pay for the rent for the apartment. She was so angry at this woman. But whose fault was this? The woman, because she put someone in a position of responsibility over her items and her finances and her stuff, who she knew in the first place was not up to the challenge. But she didn't care at that moment because she wanted to go do something else. Or sometimes we don't want to handle certain stuff, and so we're just going to throw it off on somebody because we don't want to touch it. I'm not good at that. I don't like that. Whatever it is. Then that person fails us.
Right.
Who's it's us, right?
Right.
You know, it happens in marriage relationships. I'm figuring he's going to do something. He's going to figure I'm going to do something because neither of us want to do it. Might be the garbage. Okay? Either way, we're both angry at each other because he didn't take out the garbage. She didn't take out the garbage. Right? One of us should have just taken out the stupid garbage. Is that a reason to ruin a relationship? Something that petty? Now, I'm going to close up. I don't want to end this without dealing with the other side of the coin. Yes, we are not to judge. We are to have compassion and mercy on others and not complain about them to others. But if you are the one about whom someone else is complaining, you need to take note and ask yourself, what truth is there in what they are saying about me? Because somebody did fail. Somebody did not do what they were expected to do. Now, whether or not you realize this person was even expecting you to do that, right? Then somehow you've communicated to this person that gave them a reason to expect it. Maybe you said yes because you couldn't say no. Maybe you said yes because you wanted to, but you got distracted with your own stuff. Maybe there was a family emergency. Who knows what it is? But you also have to take responsibility if someone is speaking against you. Honestly, no matter who it is, you have to ask, what did I do? Even if you're not responsible for it, you have to look at yourself. Remember, if we're in the spirit, we will judge ourselves by Christ's standards and say, what part did I really play in this? And we will repent to God and to someone else. Why? What did we say? The number one thing, our only purpose in this world and the next, it is to reconcile everyone to God and reconcile everyone to the body of Christ. You understand? We have to make things right with one another. And we have to make things right with God. Because you may not be holding up your end of the relationship and have mishandled things because of your own selfishness, ignorance, or pride. All parties in relationships are called to love and sacrifice for one another. If you absolutely refuse to listen to what someone close to you has to say about you, a relationship that you truly care about, then you are not acting in love. Obviously, something you are doing is really bothering them. So what is the loving, self-sacrificial response supposed to be? To ignore them and keep doing it? Or to really look at the situation and pray about how you can sacrifice in order to meet someone else's need? Psalm 139, 23 and 24. Search me, God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Husbands are supposed to love their wives and sacrifice for them. Wives are to show their husbands respect. Employees are to show respect for and do excellent work for their employers. Employers are to be fair and honorable with their employees. Parents are not to put harsh demands on their children that cripple them. Children are to honor and obey their parents. We're talking as children, not grown. Children mean children. Elders are to protect the spiritual health of their church members. Church members are to respect and honor their elders. In every relationship, God calls us to sacrifice on behalf of others so that we will be in one mind, one spirit, sharing the mind of Christ, working for the same goal, which is bringing about the kingdom of God on earth, bringing people to Christ, making disciples, and becoming more like Him. And that is God's word for today.